With the Bibles in front of you and the chairs in front of you there, or they may be on your side, turn to page 291 in those Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 24, where we will hear the Word of God this morning. Hear now the Word of God. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord, the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. You have declared this day how you have dealt well with me and that you did not kill me. And when the Lord put me into your hands, for if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord God Almighty, you are the righteous judge. You are the Holy One of Israel. And you are altogether good and just and merciful. And as we come before your presence this morning, we pray that you would give us hearts of reverence and awe at your word, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but that we would do it as well, that we would trust and obey you. And Lord, we know that the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding to the simple. So I pray that you would speak through me, your servant, to faithfully declare what your word says, to teach and preach what your word says is true and not what I think it should say is true. Lord, your word is established for all eternity. Amen. I have a question for you all. Have you ever wanted to get back at someone who's wronged you unjustly? Some said yes. All right, honesty. Good. I'm confronted with this on the highway all the time. Just the other day, as I'm thinking about this sermon, what should I write for my introduction? Just the other day, came to mind. I'm trying to merge lanes. There's a car in my blind spot, so I couldn't quite get over yet. And as I'm waiting for this car to move, a semi came barreling up behind me, blaring his horn, because apparently I wasn't moving fast enough to crash into the car next to me. And so I get over, eventually, and then as he passes me, he blares his horn at me again. I honk back at him because I didn't do anything wrong. And then he gave me a very rude hand gesture. I can't make this stuff up. And what I really, really wanted to do was to get ahead of him, cut him off, brake check him, and put him back in his place. But my conscience alerted to me the fact that that would probably be a bad idea for a host of reasons. So I didn't. Well, I got over that. I know I'm bringing it up for this message here. I did get over that particular point. But the point here is that we often want to get back at people who have unjustly wronged us. It's very tempting to take matters into our own hands, right? But the way of Christ is much better than that. For David, there were many reasons for him to want to get back at Saul. Every day, for years, Saul had chased him and unjustly wronged him. After Saul had killed the priest of Nob, as Pastor John preached last week, David continued to flee from Saul, who sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hands. Many of the locals where David was hiding would actually give his position away to Saul. And Saul chased him around in this twisted game of cat and mouse. And on one occasion, he actually came very close to catching him. But by God's providence, the Lord drew Saul off with a raid from the Philistines. And David was delivered from being captured that day. And David took that opportunity to hide in the strongholds of En-Gedi, which was an oasis near the Dead Sea, and it was a mountainous fortress as well. So it was an ideal location to hide from Saul. But again, someone gave away David's position, and Saul found out where he was. And this time, God providentially delivered Saul into David's hands, as we had just read in this passage. And again, it would be tempting for any of us to want to get back at those who wrongly unjustly wrong us, let alone David, who's been hunted like a dog day and night, just because Saul was jealous of him. So as we'll see in today's word, the man after God's own heart, one, keeps his hand from sinning, two, trusts in the Lord's deliverance, and three, shows mercy to his enemy. And so I want to unpack this verse by verse with you today. As Saul hunted David down in the wilderness of En-Gedi, God, as I mentioned before, delivered him right into David's hands. Saul brought an elite force of 3,000 warriors to hunt down one man and a motley crew of 600 other guys. Now, Saul left all of his men behind while they were searching for him on this mountain, and he went into a cave to relieve himself. Now, this could mean a couple of other things, and you could probably fill in the blanks there. The Hebrew actually renders it as he covered his feet. So it actually might mean he took a nap in the cool of the cave while he was hunting David. And he just goes into the sheepfold, takes a nap for a little while. We don't have to get too detailed about what that actually means, but the point is, he was vulnerable and alone in this cave. And this is the very same cave that David was hiding in. And so the Lord, by his design, led Saul to this place of vulnerability before David. And this is an important point to remember at this juncture, is that while that David was anointed king a long time ago already, as a young boy, and this was not plainly known to everyone except David's family and those whom he chose to disclose it. And although God had anointed David to be king in place of Saul, he didn't actually reveal to David just yet when he would become king. So at this time, there are two anointed kings, David the future king and Saul the present king. Saul suspected that David might actually be that one to replace him, but he wasn't quite sure yet. He's just filled with this jealous hatred of David because he's getting all these praises and accolades from everyone about how good he is. And because Saul was so plainly delivered into David's hand, David's men said to David, while they're hiding in the cave, "Here's the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Now, they rightly understood that God had given Saul into David's hands. But their conclusion, I think, was a wrong conclusion. They told him to take the kingdom right now. This is the time that God has decreed that you should become king. They concluded that this was the time and place that that should happen. And so, all he had to do was reach out his hand and take it. In that moment, David did listen to his men. David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, I want you to remember, there's a significance throughout the book of Samuel of the symbolism of robes. And we've touched on this point in many sermons now. And these robes symbolize royalty and authority and the kingship. And Jonathan, as an example, again, earlier on, after the battle with Goliath, willingly gave David his royal robes, willingly giving him the succession to the throne. But in this instance, David took it upon himself to take a piece of the kingdom forms by his own efforts when he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Here he was taking matters into his own hands and sought to bring about his ascent to the throne right here, right now, by killing Saul, who was vulnerable and all alone. This is the opportune time. This desire, again, was symbolized by the cutting of the corner of his robe. Once again, David shows in this whole scene how he is indeed a man after God's own heart. Afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. His conscience was pinged when he did this action. It reveals how sensitive he is to sin. He kept his hand from killing Saul, sure, but in reaching out to take the kingdom as though to kill him, David sinned against the Lord. As wicked as Saul was, he was still the king of Israel. He was still the Lord's anointed. So David explained to his men why he just couldn't follow through on this opportune time. "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the king, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand out against him." And the reason? Seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. So although David was also the Lord's anointed, set apart to replace Saul, David recognized that Saul was still God's chosen king at that time, set apart to govern the people of God. So to kill Saul himself would actually disregard the authority that God had established and placed over him. So in his own heart, he actually coveted the throne in that moment when he reached out to take a corner of Saul's robe. And his conscience alerted him to the fact that he had sinned against the Lord. This is a key difference between Saul and David. David has a sensitive and repentant heart. Rather than listen to his men and follow through, David listened to his conscience, which was finely tuned by God's law and his holy character. He's hidden the law of God in his heart that he might not sin against him. He listened to God's revealed will in the law of how one must conduct himself before God, especially as a king and leader, rather than try to hurry up and make God's plans of his kingship come through faster, his decretive will, if you will. He stopped himself short of trying to fulfill what God has not yet revealed, when he would become king. So in David's repentance of his covetous guilt, he not only ceased to follow through in his sin, but he turned to trust in God's timing once again. He held his hand back from following through. And this is a critical element of true repentance. We confess our specific sins before God. We cut off the sin that we have committed in our lives. And we trust in God's promises, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Furthermore, David proves to be a godly example to his men. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Not only did David keep himself from sinning against Saul, though he sinned against the Lord in that moment, he also took effort to persuade his men not to sin as well. David could have kept himself from killing the king, of course, but he very well may have just told one of his men to go and knock him off. Do the dirty deed for him. As some of us convince ourselves that if we're not directly involved in the act of sinning, we're clear and free of guilt. However, sin has more to do with our hearts, as I said before, than just our external behaviors. David's desire to take the kingdom by his own hand was covetous sin. Just assassinating the king would have been sinful as well. So to be fair, there is a higher degree of sin that's involved in murdering God's authority compared to the heart desire, but this sin begins with the heart, and it flows into our actions. And so for David to not only hold his hand against sinning further, he needed to instruct his men to keep from sinning as well. It's one thing to put sin to death in ourselves, but where we see our brothers and sisters sinning, I think it's imperative that we save others by snatching them out of the fire and warning them not to continue on in sin either. And so we see here, not only is David truly repentant, he's sensitive in his heart, but he also trusts God, not only for the timing of things, but even in his own deliverance at the hands of his enemy. After Saul went away on his way, David left the cave too. And in trusting himself to the Lord, David respectfully confronted Saul from the crags of the stronghold. I think this is a strong image of David's dependence on God, of whom he wrote in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Trusting in his rock and fortress, David confronted Saul to prove his own innocence in contrast with Saul's guilt. First, he called after Saul, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. Now, I got to ask you, what kind of person would not only, one, call attention to the man hunting his own life, and two, hail him as king and bow down in respect? Who would do something like that? That's unnatural. David is the kind of man who feared the Lord and sought to obey him with all his heart. He wasn't perfect. He failed in that often. But his endeavor was to please God. And Saul was God's anointed king, the authority established by God himself, whom David honored as is fitting for all who fear the Lord. He honored the authority established over him, regardless of how evil he was. Rather than grasping at the kingdom and disregarding the king Saul, he follows through his repentance with obedience by honoring him in his heart and even directly to his face. We don't do that very often. We want revenge. And even if we don't take revenge for ourselves, we love to just deride those who are in authority over us when we disagree with them. That is not befitting of the followers of Christ. The second point here, David contrasts with Saul and the counsel that they keep as well. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?" Is there any evidence of that? Absolutely not. Although Jonathan had vouched for David many times before, Saul didn't seem to listen to any good advice. Throughout his jealous manhunt, others gave him reports of David's whereabouts, like Doeg the Edomite, as we heard last week. And it seems that Saul may have surrounded himself with counselors who fed his jealous hatred. At any rate, Saul assumed David was seeking to kill the king and snatch the kingdom for himself, which was almost true. But while David gave him the benefit of the doubt, this hunt he just accredited to bad counsel. He tried to give Saul the benefit of the doubt here. The counsel of Saul ultimately proved faulty and without evidence, though. David continued saying, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave." And David didn't seek Saul out. Because of Saul's wickedness, the hand of the Lord was turning against him. So David and what David's men said was true. David did indeed deliver Saul into his hands. But again, their conclusion was wrong. They told him to take the kingdom by force. David said to Saul, "Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put my hand out against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" The counsel of David's men drew this wrong conclusion about God's providence in delivering Saul into his hands. Now, this was not the time to take the kingdom or to strike down the king, simply because God upheld Saul as the authority for the time being. David feared the Lord and kept his revealed will rather than trying to hurry up his unrevealed will as his men suggested. The proverb proves true here. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful from whom we take advice. Even if they're good to us and generally fear the Lord, like David's men, we must ultimately seek God's counsel in his word and come to him in prayer. The consciences God has given us, if they are tuned into God's word daily, they actually may be better counselors than some of the people we surround ourselves with. Now, that's not to say that we should never get advice from others, because Scripture praises surrounding oneself with good counselors. And that's not to say, follow your heart, like our world says, because the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? As my mother-in-law loves to say, in a quote from Jeremiah. No, we need to be careful about whom we're getting advice from and what the advice they're giving us, and listen to God's word. He has spoken to us in thousands of pages over thousands of years, and we need to be carefully attuned to his law and his word to direct our paths. It's a light to our feet, a lamp to our path. I might have misquoted that, but the gist is true. The third point David makes to assert his innocence is the clear-cut evidence of Saul's severed robe. He said, "See, Father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it." David is above reproach here. If it were true that he was seeking Saul's life, he could have easily killed him right then and there, or had one of his men do it. David even had a good reason to kill Saul. He had good reason to get revenge against him, who was hunting him, again, like a dog. But because he only cut the corner of his robe, he had evidence that he did not seize the opportunity as his men advised. David may have sinned against the Lord in reaching his hand out against Saul, but he certainly did not sin against Saul. And this act of grace, sparing Saul's life, which he'll do again later on, he does this more than once. He spared his life and shows grace, and by David's integrity here, we see that he has entire dependence upon God. Entire dependence upon God. He carries on his defense and turns to the Lord. He said, "May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." There's no question in David's mind that Saul was sinning against David. He didn't ask God to decide whether or not he was in the wrong or Saul was in the wrong. No, he knew that Saul was in the wrong. No, he asked God to justly vindicate his innocence. He asked God to punish Saul for his evil deeds. All the while, David himself refused to take vengeance by his own hand. He entrusted himself entirely to God's justice, which is perfect and right in timing. And it's not that David just turns a blind eye to sin, as I said. He didn't turn a blind eye to Saul's sin. He called Saul out for his unjust actions. However, rather than taking matters into his own hands to try to wrest the kingdom from this wicked king, David's heart leaned on God, who is completely just. Completely just. In a later psalm, David would write, he said those familiar words repeated by our Lord, David's son, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Can you sense David's total dependence upon the Lord? Can you sense that? In his great distress, hiding in caves, he rested his defense and deliverance in the Lord God Almighty. For those who trust in the Lord, their faith is evidenced by obedience. David said to Saul, as a proverb of the ancients says, "Out of the wicked comes wickedness. But my hand shall not be against you." Since David trusted in the Lord, loving him above his own self, he had no more desire to sin by killing this anointed king. This, in a sense, is the heart of the matter. Jesus taught that a healthy tree cannot bear good or bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Thus you shall recognize them by their fruits. What do they do with their lives? That is evidence of a heart before God. Obviously, David wasn't perfect. We can't dispute that. He was not perfect. He still sinned in his life. But because the Lord loved David, his heart was renewed. He bore good fruit that came from a heart that trusted and obeyed God. He had indeed been given a clean and pure heart, renewed by the Spirit of God. On the contrary, Saul bore bad fruit, and we don't have time to list every detail of all of that. Again, Pastor John gave a very detailed exposition of that last week. Saul bore bad fruit and had no trust in God whatsoever, and did not seek to obey him, not fully. And especially towards the end of his life, he had no regard for the Lord. He did wickedly because he was wicked. That was the fruit of his life. Yet, as wicked as Saul was, David refused to harm him out of obedience to God. He is the Lord's authority, and he will not raise his hand against him. He is obeying God rather than men. David counted himself not only as innocent, but even as insignificant as a dead dog and a flea in this case. There's no reason whatsoever for Saul to so jealously pursue David. He's got the kingdom in his hand. People do what he says. He's got everything at his fingertips, and he comes after David with 3,000 elite warriors. What could be so intimidating about one man and his band of merry men hiding in a rocky cave? David reiterated then, "May the Lord, therefore, judge between us and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. The Lord is just. The Lord is good. And he would and will deliver David in due time." So David leans on him and trusts him in that moment. And yet another psalm that David wrote, he said, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart." God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. Our God does not tarry to carry out his justice. Yet, his long-suffering kindness is meant to lead us to repentance and faith, which brings us to that third point of this message. David shows mercy to David, or to Saul, as we've seen already. But there's a profound effect on Saul that this mercy that he had has on Saul. Because of his gracious actions, Saul has a very interesting response that I don't think any of us would really normally expect. Instead of ridiculing David in response, by calling him his favorite moniker, the son of Jesse, he said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" He gives him this term of affection, a soft term. And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Now, my first assumption when I read this and I was studying this passage, I thought these tears were just crocodile tears. They weren't real. They weren't genuine. And there may be some truth to that, given the fact that Saul continues to pursue David later on, and he desperately clings to the kingdom that God has torn away from him. However, in this very moment when David confronts him and shows him mercy, I think he actually may have been moved to tears by David's kindness. Now, to be clear, I don't think he was actually weeping for his sin against David or God, but he was merely coming to the terms with the very contrast between David and himself. This is why he says to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil." In a very frank moment, Saul seems to have realized that the goodness of David he has done for him has only been responded with evil, a jealous manhunt, raging anger, and even murdering the priests of Nob because they were aiding and abetting his so-called traitor. Conversely, Saul realizes that all he had done for David, for all the evil that he had done to David, David had only responded with undeserved mercy and kindness, even when he had opportunity to take revenge. That's not something to sneeze at. And I don't think Saul did either. So additionally, I think he recognized that the hand of the Lord was turned against him in this moment, and by David's hand was still shown mercy. He said, "And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me in your hands." In this moment, I am sure that Saul realized that God's favor was no longer with him, as he had previously thought when he was pursuing David. Rather than taking Saul's life as any worldly man would do, as Saul notes here, when dealing with one's enemies, David mercifully stayed his hand. He did what is opposite to what is our natural inclination. When we are faced with opposition, when we're faced with enemies, he showed mercy and kindness. And the kindness that David showed is just what we as Christians are instructed to show to our enemies today. Referring back to the ancient Proverbs and to Deuteronomy, Paul said in Romans 12, in our response to the good news and being renewed and changed in our hearts, he said, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For so by doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is why Saul weeps. His own evil is not reciprocated by his enemy, and it burns him to receive goodness instead. Brothers and sisters, we cannot sink to the evil of our enemies who oppose the way of the cross. Leave their judgment to the Lord and give them a cup of kindness. They may yet repent and believe in the Son of David. Perhaps not, but it's God who changes the heart. Without compromising the truth, our acts of mercy may be what he uses to break their hearts, or at least be evidence against them of their unjust hatred of Christ. Now, although Saul responded with weeping because of David's mercy, there is evidence to show that his grief, while perhaps genuine, was worldly grief, far from the heart of God. Notice how what he says to David in light of this righteousness, he says, "And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." He understood that it was David to whom the kingdom had been granted. Earlier in Saul's failings, recall when Jared preached on his sin for not totally destroying the Amalekites. Samuel rebuked him, Saul grabbed his robe, and it tore. Again, this great symbolism. And Samuel said, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor who is of yours who is better than you." So up until this point, I don't think Saul was totally sure, but maybe perhaps suspected that this better man was David. And seeing David holding a piece of his own royal robe as evidence of his righteousness and the ripping away of the kingdom, Saul must have become painfully aware of the truth. That someone better was David indeed, and Saul had to admit the fact. Now I say Saul had worldly grief here because if he had true remorse of his sin against David, the truth ought to have brought him to his knees in repentance. But instead, he would later put his hand out against David time and again, now knowing full well that David was also the Lord's anointed. If Saul had godly grief, he would have repented right then and there, as David did when he reached his hand out against Saul. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to right to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Again, Pastor John had preached on this very plainly and very well last week, so I won't belabor this point too much. But the Word of God repeats here that which is vital for life and godliness to his people. Saul's grief ended in desperation and death, suicide, a total loss of the kingdom. The kingdom passed to David regardless of how Saul desperately tried to overturn God's sovereign decrees, disregarding the revealed will of God in his law. What God says goes, period. Furthermore, Saul's only response to David's appointment to the throne was a desperate clutching at the hems of the kingdom, just like he did with Samuel. He said, "Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." This plea reveals the whole heart of Saul. Do you catch it? What does he care most about when his sin is exposed by God's mercy through David's kindness? His own name and reputation, and that is consistent with his character throughout this whole ordeal. It's as if he says, "Leave something of mine behind. Let me keep just a little portion of the kingdom." He's not begging God for mercy. He's not repenting of his sin. He's fearfully clutching at a kingdom that is slipping through his hands like sand. This desperation, again, contrasts sharply with Jonathan's willing recognition that David has been appointed to the throne by the Lord. This is anything but a willing remission of the throne. It's a desperate clinging to what's left. And what's amazing is that David actually swore this to Saul, that he wouldn't cut off Saul's name from his father's house or any of his sons. He showed once again mercy to Saul, and he entrusted himself to the Lord to establish the kingdom. Rather than trying to wipe out his line and making sure that he was going to be secured as king, Saul's son Ishbosheth reigned for 7 years after Saul died and David was king in Hebron. Now, there are many examples throughout 2 Samuel of David keeping this promise to Saul and keeping covenant with his best friend Jonathan, which we don't have at time right now to illustrate at length. But there is one example that I, throughout my life of reading the scriptures and knowing the scriptures, that has always just hit me squarely in the heart. Years later, after David was squarely the king of Israel, there was no more opposition. All of Saul's sons had died. He asked, "Is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Out of his love and kindness, this man after God's own heart found Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. Say that 5 times fast. Mephibosheth, 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 Mephibosheth. Got to keep my tongue sharp. David could have extinguished any rival trace of Saul's line, just like the Romanovs were wiped out. If you're familiar with Russian history, pretty dark stuff. But instead, he was full of love from God. He invited Mephibosheth to eat at his own table for the rest of his life. Mephibosheth responded humbly, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Does that sound familiar to you? David was a dead dog in the eyes of himself, being chased by Saul. And the regard that David had for Mephibosheth was anything but that. He called him to eat at his own table like one of the king's sons. What a beautiful act of mercy. Saul was dead. Jonathan was dead. He didn't need to keep this promise anymore. He could have just snuffed the guy out or just let him die on his own. But because he kept this promise and he feared the Lord and he loved his neighbor as himself, he loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, he showed undeserved mercy to Mephibosheth. Brothers, sisters, this is the undeserved mercy that the King of Kings, the Son of David, has for dead dogs like me and you. We're born and bred as enemies of the king. We're invited by his mercy to eat at his table like sons and daughters. For all who have professed with their mouth and in their hearts that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, we will enjoy this table together today, remembering the price that he paid to reconcile us to the Father. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve that one bit. But thanks be to God for his beautiful loving kindness that has meant to lead us to repentance and faith. David has this kind of integrity that is so incredible. He shows kindness to his own enemy in Saul, even making such a promise. And despite departing in relative peace, Saul went home, but David went up with his men to the stronghold. Saul may have relented from his hot pursuit, but David knew better than to trust him. The only one David could truly trust was the Lord, his rock and his fortress. He knew that he would become king one day because God had declared it so. But David learned to wait on the Lord to keep his word because he always does. Brothers and sisters, meditate on this word of God daily. If you desire to have your heart finely tuned like David's, then you must submit yourselves to the word of God and meditate on his law day and night. More than that, you must do what it says in obedience to his commands. This is not what's going to save you, but it's the fruit of a heart made alive by the grace of Christ. Listen to the conscience that God has given you as it is finely tuned by his holy word. And when you do sin, repent sincerely as David did. Follow his lead and keep your hand from further sin. Avoid Saul's worldly grief, fearing what you may lose or the punishment you may receive, rather than him whom you have offended. Our repentance must be daily as we peer into the perfect and pleasing law of God, revealing our desperate need for the Son of David to save us. Rest on the rock of our salvation, Jesus, who is that rock. He is our refuge and our strength. My daughter loves to sing, "For the Lord is good and faithful." You're not going to sing with me? No. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus, Jesus strong and kind. He will never fail us. And by his death and resurrection, he has delivered us from the enemies of sin and death. So when we are afflicted and suffer unjustly, remember the Son of David's example for us. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He was vindicated with a resurrection. And if you put your hope and trust in this rock of your salvation, you too will partake in his resurrection. You too will be vindicated before your enemies. He will anoint your head with oil and prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And as we entrust ourselves to the just judge, let us continue to show kindness and mercy toward our enemies, as hard as that sounds. And as much as we'd like to just take our hand against them and strike them down, we must show love and mercy. They need the gospel just as we do. We must not excuse or make light of sin by our kindness. Please don't hear me wrong. We do not encourage sin. We should not put a rock of stumbling before others that they may stumble into sin too. But we must show kindness and mercy. And that kindness and mercy may break their rebellious hearts. By God's sovereign providence, he may give them a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone and fill them with his Holy Spirit. For his name's sake, not ours. We show mercy because we love Jesus, not ourselves. Saul desperately begged David that his sons and his own name would not be cut off from his father's house. And we all deserve to be cut off from the Father forever because of our sin. But remember the good news that the Son of David was cut off from the Father for our sake. He bore our sins and guilt on the cross, suffering the just judgment of God in our place. Because he was cut off, we have been shown mercy. Because of Jesus' perfect integrity and obedience, we have been given a robe of righteousness, inheritors of the kingdom with Christ. With the resurrected King of Kings, we will eat supper at his table as sons and daughters forever. This is just a picture of that. A beautiful picture of that. Church of Christ, we may face opposition. We may face enemies of the cross who hate us and ridicule us for the name of Jesus. But our God is a righteous judge. Let us depend on him who is faithful. He will return with vengeance and vindicate his saints. For now, let us walk with integrity like Christ and show the kind of mercy that we have received, so that some may see our good works and give glory to God, or that their foolish mouths will be shut up forever. Don't clutch your own little kingdoms, but repent and hold fast to the kingdom of Christ. The Son of David is king right now. He's ascended on the throne. He's not just waiting around twiddling his thumbs. He's ruling and reigning today. And the kingdom of Israel, made up of all who put their trust in him, is established firmly in his hand forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day you will return on a white horse with a flaming sword, with the name Lord of Lords and King of Kings on your thigh. And you will be coming to judge the nations and vindicate your saints. And for all of us who put our hope and trust in you today, we will be following suit behind you in that great day. It will be a day of judgment, a day of wrath against your enemies, but it will be a day of great glory and mercy as we will be saved for all eternity, and we will be able to enjoy your glorious presence at your supper table with the Lamb for all eternity. May we put our hope and trust in you and leave our own kingdoms behind. In this name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.